Well, as you are aware, we are walking down the road of a very important topic within our Christian lives. We're covering the topic of faith. One of the how did Christ put it in Matthew 23, verse 23? The weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. So this is an extremely important topic. And so far we have spent 4 sermons discussing this particular topic. There will be a total of 7. Today will be the 5th, of course. And in the first sermon we addressed and identified, defined, if you will, what faith is. And we understand that faith is more than simply some intellectual concept. It is more than simply an intellectual belief. But it must produce something. And so we talked about the definition of faith being a belief that leads us to trust, that leads us to obedience. So the end result of faith is obedience. We also have discussed then, after defining what faith is, and the fact that it is one of the main mantras of Christian living, that it has enemies. And there are 4 main enemies that are identified within the scripture, and we have addressed 3 of the 4. Today we'll address the final, the 4th, the culmination of all the enemies. But the enemies that we have addressed thus far are human reasoning apart from the Spirit of God. We've addressed the enemy of doubt or being double-minded. And we've addressed the enemy of worry or anxious care, being anxious over the physical rather than focusing on the spiritual. We have also addressed 3 words throughout this series. The first word that we addressed was faith itself. In the Greek, the word faith is pistis. But we also addressed a second word, pistuo. Now, oftentimes pistuo, most of the time pistuo is translated believe in the scripture. But again, pistuo is simply the verb form of pistis, which means to have faith. It is the doing article of faith. And of course, as we have addressed, believing is more than just an intellectual concept. It must lead us all the way to obedience. We have touched on a third word, and it's this third word that we're going to spend quite a bit more time today talking about, and that is apistia. Now, of course, when you hear all these words, you understand they all come from the same root. Pistis, pistuo, apistia. Pistis is faith. Pistuo, the verb, is to believe, to have faith. Apistia is the antonym. It is the opposite. It is to be unfaithful, to be faithless, and it leads us to disobedience. And when we talk about the 4th enemy today, the culmination of where do we end up when we travel the road of human reasoning apart from the Spirit of God, which can lead then to doubt and double-mindedness, which can then lead to this anxious care and being anxious over the physical and focused on the physical instead of the spiritual, ultimately where does that lead us to? Well, it leads us to apistia, which is fear. Fear, uncontrolled fear, is the antithesis of apistia. That's where we end up. So today we're going to begin to talk about this concept of fear. Now, like with all of the other enemies of faith, a caveat is needed right up front. So let me give that so that we understand exactly what it is that we're talking about. Fear, a certain level of fear, a certain level or desire for self-preservation is a natural and God-instituted thing. You see, we were all designed, as we heard about in the sermon, that we were designed, and part of that design was that we should experience certain kinds of fear. You know, if we come face to face with a lion in Africa, hopefully we will all experience the appropriate kind of fear. And God built that into us so that when we experience that fear, what happens? The adrenal glands release adrenaline, which give us extra strength and desire to get out of harm's way. If we didn't have this appropriate form of fear built into us, we'd get in all kinds of trouble, wouldn't we? We'd just walk out into oncoming traffic. We wouldn't last very long. So that built-in desire for self-preservation, that level of human fear is not what I'm talking about today. That is God-given, and that is not an enemy of faith. And I want to stress that when we come towards the end of the sermon, we're going to be looking at one particular scripture which is often misunderstood, and unfortunately some have read that scripture and believe that if we are afraid of anything, then we have no faith. That is not true. The fear that is an enemy of faith is uncontrolled fear. Fear that controls us. And it is that fear, that uncontrolled fear, that ultimately manifests itself in apistia. Now, before, again, we go into the topic of the enemy of faith, there is one other thing that I want to bring out about the word fear as it relates to Scripture. Because in Scripture, we also read of fear in a very positive sense, in a very positive way. For example, Scripture many times tells us, one example would be Psalms 111 verse 10, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That is a positive, good thing. How many times are we told within Scripture to fear the Lord? So what are we talking about there? In the original text of the Old Testament, written in Hebrew, the word that is translated into English for fear, in reference to fearing the Lord or the fear of the Lord, okay, the word there in the original Hebrew is yare, Y-A-R-E. And the meaning of that word is to revere, to hold in reverence, to hold in great respect. As an example of this word, let's go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 2, and notice what it says. It says, just breaking into the thought, it says, "That you may fear Yare, respect, show reverence, that you may fear the Lord your God." And then it goes on and tells us how to do that. How do we fear the Lord? How do we show this reverence and this honor and this respect to God Almighty? Well, it goes on to tell us to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you. And it goes on that your sons and your grandsons, all the days of their life, and that your days may be prolonged. So the point here is we show reverence, we show respect, we show yare, we fear the Lord. How? By obeying. Now when we understand, where does faith lead us to? Faith is not just an intellectual concept. It is a belief. It starts as an intellectual concept, but it leads us to absolute trust in God, and then that absolute trust then leads us where? To obedience. You see, the fear of the Lord and the growing in faith are integrally twined together. You cannot separate them. They both lead us to what? Obedience. We're also going to see a third component of that a little bit later on, and that is love. Where does love lead us? Love leads us to obedience. Time and time again, the Apostle John talks about, you know, if you love me, John says, of Christ is speaking, but in John's Gospel, if you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. In his epistles, he says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. See, obedience is the result of the fear of the Lord, faith, and love. All three are woven together. They cannot be separated. So again, this, when it refers to fearing God, why do we obey God? Do we obey God because we cower, because we're afraid? No. We obey God because we love him. And we have faith in him and what he is doing. So again, the enemy of faith that we are talking about is a fear apart from God. It is an uncontrolled fear. It is a state of panic in the very presence of God. Let's take a look at an example, as we have with all of the other enemies, from the ministry of Christ himself, and how he addresses this particular enemy, beginning then in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And let's now start to talk about this concept of uncontrolled fear, this enemy of faith. And remember, this is the culmination of where all of the other enemies lead us. This is the absolute opposite of faith. Fear. Uncontrolled fear. Uncontrolled panic. Notice in Matthew chapter 8, and beginning in verse 23. Now when he, Jesus, got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. Now what was Christ doing with all of this tumultuous storm going on all around him? Well, he was fast asleep. He was at peace. He was not experiencing any fear. But then his disciples came to him and woke him and said, Lord, save us, we perish. And now notice in verse 26. But he said to them, why are you fearful, you of little faith? There's a couple of things that I want to look at there. It then talks about how he then rose up and rebuked the winds and everything calmed down. But a couple of things that I want to look at here where he talks about, oh, you of little faith. Now, we mentioned that the word for faith in the original Greek is pistis. But the word here for little faith is not pistis. And I'm going to have problems with this one, but it's oligopistis. I'll spell that for you. O-L-I-G-O-P-I-S-T-O-S. Oligopistos. And it is actually a combination of two words. Oligos means puny or small or immature. And then, of course, the second part of it is pistis, meaning faith, confidence, trust. So at this point, what Christ is saying here is, you men have puny, small, little, immature faith. Now this is not a berating of these men. This is a gentle correction. But he's making a point here. Your faith at this point in your life is very small. It's, if you want to put it in those terms, it's puny. You're lacking confidence in who I am, Christ is saying here, as we'll see. You see, at this point in their lives, the apostles didn't really understand or know who was Jesus. They didn't understand fully who this man was. This was still early on. Now, there's another word that I want to look at. The word here, fearful. Now, we've talked about fear in the Hebrew, yare, meaning to revere and respect. They were not showing reverence or respect or honor for Christ here. This fear is something totally different. The word for fearful here is delios, D-E-I-L-O-S, and it means to dread, to be timid, and by implication, a sense of faithlessness. Faithlessness. This type of fear, this timidity, this faithlessness, if left unchecked, grows to control our actions, as it was controlling their actions here. They were in an absolute uncontrolled panic. Lord, save us, we're perishing. And here's the Almighty God of the universe asleep in the boat. Let me explain a little bit about apistia, because this is exactly what it's talking about here. This concept of fearful leads us to apistia. Apistia is a word that is kind of, it's progressive in what it means. In other words, its definitions build to a crescendo. It starts off by addressing the concept of faithlessness. Now, what is faithlessness? That means lacking in faith. It doesn't mean that you're out there sinning or rebelling. It just simply means you don't have the full measure of faith that you need yet. You're still lacking in faith. That's faithlessness. It's something that you don't have. But if faithlessness is left unchecked, it leads to the next derivation of the word, which is unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness. Now, there's a huge difference between being faithless, lacking in faith, versus being unfaithful. See, unfaithful implies what? It implies wrong action. This is not just that you're lacking in having something. Unfaithfulness is now you are actually doing something against the faith. Unfaithfulness leads us to disobedience and rebellion. Now, I want you to remember the difference between being faithless and unfaithful. It's a progression along that road of apistia. Here, Christ is commenting on their faithlessness. See, the men weren't sinning, they weren't doing anything wrong, but he was simply making a statement, you don't yet have a full, mature, grown-up measure of faith. You're still lacking in your measure of faith. You're not unfaithful, but you're still a little faithless. That's what he was commenting on. Now again, as I mentioned earlier, to have fear for loss of life is natural. And again, in fact, that survival instinct is actually built into us by our Creator, by Jesus Christ Himself, who was the Creator, who is the Creator. If we don't have such a fear, again, we would go out and we would simply get into all kinds of trouble, wouldn't we? We probably wouldn't last too long. This type of fear for preservation of life is really not what Christ is commenting on here. He's really not commenting on their concern for life. He's really commenting on their lack of faith, their faithlessness, and particularly in the very presence of God. Now, again, they didn't understand this completely yet, but they would, and this is recorded so that we can understand today. They were in an uncontrolled panic in the very presence of the Almighty God. See, the point that Christ is trying to make here is, you men have been called to witness the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying to them. You've been called to be witnesses of me, and when I have fulfilled my ministry, you've been called to fulfill your own ministry. And he's saying, do you really think that God is so weak that a storm of nature can actually thwart His plan? Do you really think that God would allow you to die before fulfilling His purpose in you? That's what he was commenting on. That's what they didn't yet understand fully. That's why their faith was still lacking. Not being unfaithful, but lacking in faith. So again, this is what Jesus was commenting on. They did not fully understand yet who this person was. Now, we know that by reading the very next verse. Notice verse 27. So afterwards he arose and he rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm. And notice it says, so the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the seas obey him? They didn't yet have that full understanding of who this individual was and the power that was at his beck and call. And that with such power, they had nothing to fear regarding loss of life through this storm. That is what Christ was commenting on. Now, this type of fear, and again, it starts, remember, it's progressive. Apistia is progressive. And it might start with faithlessness. This type of fear, this dread, this timidity, this uncontrolled fear and being focused on the physical. See, they were focused on the wind and the rain and the storm all around them instead of focusing on the Almighty God who was asleep in the boat. Would the Father really let his son die in a storm? That's what he was commenting on. But this faithlessness, if left unchecked, leads us into another area of unfaithfulness. It's another way in which apistia can be understood. We can see an example of this through the children of Israel. Let's go ahead and turn to Numbers chapter 13. We're going to look at an issue of apistia, but here it begins with a lack of faith, faithlessness, but it ultimately leads then into unfaithfulness, disobedience, and rebellion. Notice Numbers chapter 13. Now in Numbers chapter 13, we'll just kind of summarize the story a little bit here. In Numbers chapter 13, we read of the 12 spies who were chosen to go out and scope out the land, the promised land, and to come back and to give Moses and the children of Israel a report. They are to specifically go out and report and gather information about the land itself, about the people, and about the fruit of the land. And after 40 days of spying out the land, the 12 men return to give their report. Let's pick it up in verse 27. In verse 27, the first thing that they report on is the land. So it says in verse 27, then they told him, speaking of Moses, and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is it, the fruit. So what had happened was, if you go back to verse 23, they brought back a sampling of the fruit of the land. It was a cluster of grapes. And this cluster of grapes was so great that it took two men to carry it. Those are the kind of grapes, you know, we don't have anymore. But anyway, so they start off their report, reporting on the land, and at this point, it's a very actual, factual report, and it says the land is beautiful, it is fertile, and look at what it produces. Look at this cluster of grapes. Well, that's where the report started. But as the report goes on, the report starts to take on a little bit of a different flavor, a little bit of a different focus. And this is where apistia is beginning to creep in. Notice going on in verse 28. Verse 28, it says, nevertheless, okay, now wait a minute. We start off, we report on the land, and it's beautiful. It's everything that God said it was. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, but, so you know, when you hear the but, there's always something's going to come here. Nevertheless, now they start to report on the people. It says, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Anak being some very large individuals. These were, as it says later on, you know, descendant from the giants. Very large people. And he goes on and he says in verse 29, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell in the seas and along the banks of the Jordan. Now again, this part of the report is still accurate. These people did dwell in the land. there were some very large individuals that inhabited the land. The cities were very strong and fortified. But as we progress on down, what we're going to see is this turning of focus is now, what are they focusing on? The people. The physical size and the physical strength of the cities and the people. But this was where 10 of the spies ended up. And as we will see, their report will actually lead into exaggeration and ultimately lies. And that is why in the King James Version, it refers to this report as an evil report. And we'll talk about why was it an evil report. But this is where 10 of the men ended up. 2 of the men, however, came to a totally different conclusion. Totally different. Notice in verse 30. Then Caleb, now notice what Caleb had to do. So the people, the Israelites, hear this report, and all of a sudden there's this murmuring going on, and it's building to a crescendo, and there's this panic going on in the camp. And I know that because of what Caleb had to do. It said, then Caleb quieted the people. He had to get up in front of the people and say, hey, hold it down, let me talk. They were beginning to work themselves into an uncontrolled panic. So Caleb then quieted the people before Moses and said, what? What was the conclusion? Caleb and Joshua saw exactly what the other 10 spies saw. Caleb and Joshua did not deny what the other 10 spies saw. But Caleb and Joshua came to a totally different conclusion. We're going to see one conclusion in all of this based on faith. We're going to see another conclusion based on fear. What did Caleb, what was his conclusion, and by extent Joshua as well? He said, let us go up at once and take possession. Let's not be talking about this, let's get going. For we are well able to overcome it. Did he deny that there were some big dudes in that land? No. Did he deny that the cities were fortified? No. But he says, we're able to do it. He was not suffering from this timidity, this fear. Faith had given him a boldness, a strength, a courage. But as we will see, his boldness, his courage, his strength was not in himself. And he makes that very clear. It was in something else. He wasn't focused on the people. He wasn't focused on the physical. His focus was somewhere else. And that made all the difference. But the 10 spies, again, came to a different conclusion. Let's read a little bit more of the conclusion that they came to and see how their report is really now drifting into the exaggeration and ultimately into outright lies. And because of the panic that it was causing in the nation, because of what it caused the people to do, this is why it's referred to as an evil report. Going on in verse 31, it says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people. For, now I want you to notice this, they are stronger than we. They are stronger than we. Going on in verse 32. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. This is where it says it's an evil report in the King James. Of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land which we have gone as spies is a land. Now notice, their first report was, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. Indeed, it's very fertile and produces. Look at the grapes. And now look where Apistia has taken them. It says, this is a land that devours its inhabitants. It's no longer a land of blessings and milk and honey. Now this land is devouring its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw are men of great stature. So now it's not just a matter of there were some big dudes out there. Now everyone's big dudes. All the people are men of great stature. And they saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were, here's the exaggeration, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. We were like grasshoppers to them. Now, how big is a grasshopper? You put a grasshopper up here next to me, that would make these guys a couple of hundred feet tall, right? See the exaggeration? See where this uncontrolled fear, this panic is leading them? That's not factual. Up until, you know, a little bit earlier, the report was at least factual, was at least accurate. Now all kinds of exaggeration and lies is coming into it. Again, they were experiencing an uncontrolled fear, which led to and focuses on negative emotions, which leads to exaggeration and lies. You see, fear, this uncontrolled fear, leads people to where they can't actually see things as they really are. Fear leads to a distorted view of reality. When we are in the grips of fear, we don't have a good grasp on reality. These men had lost their grasp on reality, thinking that we were like grasshoppers in their sight. These men were focused on the negative. They were focused on the physical. And these men, 10 of the 12 spies, and here's what I want you to really understand about this report. 10 of the 12 men saw this whole issue as an us versus them. And those dudes are bigger. See, they saw it as an us versus them. And they're bigger than us. We know that by looking back at verse 31. We saw that. We said, for they are stronger than we are. The comparison that they were making was between the physical men on this side and the physical men on that side. The Israelites versus all of these others. They were focused on the us versus them. Now, what was the result of this timidity, this fearful approach, this unfaithful report? Why does the King James Version refer to this as an evil report? And we're going to read about what Paul says a little bit later on in Hebrews about this report, about these people. Where did this lead the people of Israel? Why was it so evil? Notice going on in chapter 14, verse 1. After they heard this evil report, it says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and they cried out and the people wept that night. Oh, here's such an uncontrolled panic and turmoil that the whole camp is now experiencing this uncontrolled fear, and they wept all night, it says. This uncontrolled fear had gotten to a point where it would now lead to the next step in apistia. Yes, it started off that they lacked faith. They were focused on the wrong things. They were focused on the physical instead of remembering who had got them there in the first place. But this uncontrolled fear was now going to move into the classification of not just faithlessness, but now unfaithfulness. To act against what we are being told to do. Notice then going on in verse 4. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Unfaithfulness. God had specifically told them, go and take the land. Now they weren't just lacking faith in God. Now they were refusing to obey Him. This is now unfaithfulness. And as we'll read a little bit later on, utter rebellion against what God was telling them to do. They wanted to return to slavery. Understand what they were willing to do, what they wanted to do. Because of this uncontrolled fear, where does uncontrolled fear lead us? It leads us back to slavery. Now we think about that from a spiritual perspective. In Hebrews, I won't turn there, but Hebrews 2 verse 15, it talks about this fear, this timidity and how it enslaves people. It actually says that. And it also identifies the source of that fear. And it identifies Satan as the source of that fear. What does Satan want to do? He wants to enslave the children of God. He wants to enslave you and me. And one way that he can enslave us is through fear. This uncontrolled fear leads to slavery. And it is all stirred up and motivated by Satan himself. But time and time and time again, we read of the mission of Jesus Christ. And what was his mission? His mission was to come to free the captives. To free us from that uncontrolled fear. To add an extra element so that we could not be controlled by fear, but control fear in ourselves. So again, they're ready to rebel, they're ready to return, go back to slavery. And then let's pick it up in verse 8 with, again, the boldness of Joshua and Caleb. I'm sorry, in verse 6, let's pick it up in verse 6. It says, "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. Don't let this evil report sway you. This is a good land. As God promised, it is a land flowing with milk and honey.'" And then notice in verse 8, "If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us." Do you see where their focus was? Their focus wasn't on the people of the land. Their focus was on God. And He will do this for us. You see, in their eyes, this was not an us versus them scenario. In the eyes of Joshua and Caleb, this was a God versus them. And God is bigger. You see the difference between fear and faith? Fear says it's an us versus them, and they're bigger than us. Faith is it's God versus them, and God is bigger than them. In Ephesians 3 verse 12, it says that we can have boldness and confidence through faith in Jesus Christ. It is through having faith in Jesus Christ, which again, when we go back to the very beginning, the disciples in the boat, they were lacking that faith in Jesus Christ, who was right there with them. Well, Christ is right here with us too. He and the Father dwell within us. Having faith in the Father and in Jesus and in them living in us and in what they're doing in us produces a boldness and a confidence that can overcome the enslavement of fear. Hebrews 4 verse 16 tells us that because of this, we can come what? Boldly before the throne of mercy and grace. You see, this is where faith leads us. Totally different direction to fear. Fear enslaves and leads us back. Faith frees us and leads us forward. There's another saying that I want to, if you will, remember, write down. The fear of men, which is dread, timidity, and focus on self, leads to unfaithfulness, which leads to rebellion. So we just summarize that to say, fear leads to unfaithfulness, leads to rebellion. Faith, or we might actually say the fear of God. We talked about that. To reverence God. And where does that lead us to? Obedience. The fear of God, which is courage, boldness, and focus on God, leads to faithfulness, which leads to salvation. So fear of God leads to faithfulness, leads to salvation. Now, where do you want to end up? in rebellion and destruction or in salvation? Notice going on in verse 9, Joshua and Caleb, after saying, look, it's not about us and them, this is about God, and this is what He will do with us if He delights in us, if we obey Him, if we show that fear, that reverence, that respect for Him, which leads to obedience. This is what He will do. And then in verse 9 it says, only do not rebel against the Lord. This is the point that they had come to. They were in rebellion against God. That's where fear leads. So only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people, for the fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Again, where was their focus? Their focus was totally on God, not on the enemy. The focus is on God. At this point, God then enters the picture. He enters the conversation. Let's drop down to verse 11. What does God have to say about all of this that's going on? This report from the 10 and from the 2. Because there's a lesson to be learned from both parts of this report. In verse 11 he says, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? This is God Himself saying, these people are rejecting me. That's where fear leads us as well. Fear leads us to reject God. And that's God's words. We can't argue with that. How long will they reject me? And how long will they not believe me? The word believe there. Pistuo. How long will they not have faith in me? How long will they not exercise that faith through obedience? He's saying. And with all the signs that I have performed among them. We talked about that when we talked about anxious care. How one of the ways we deal with anxious care is by remembering the faithfulness of God in our history. All the good things He's done for us. All the trials and tribulations that He's delivered us from. Remembering His faithfulness. And God's just fed up with them. How long will they reject me? How long will they rebel against me? See, God had performed many miracles in their lives to bring them to this point. And they had now totally turned their back on all those miracles. They had now totally turned their back on all of the power that God had displayed for them. And there's an extremely important lesson here, brethren, for you and for me. This is recorded for our sakes. The lesson is this. Miracles have no lasting value without faith. Let me repeat that. Miracles have no lasting value without faith. Have you had miracles performed in your life? I have. You have. But you know what? If we aren't growing in faith, if we don't have that measure of faith, if we aren't growing to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ, then sooner or later those miracles will simply dwindle into nothing. Can you believe that? Miracles performed in your life and mine can actually become meaningless if we don't have faith, if we're not growing in faith. So again, miracles of and by themselves have no lasting value without faith. We must have faith in order to remember the value of the miracles. Well, let's notice what the Apostle Paul says about this situation, this rebellion in the wilderness, as he puts it, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And let's begin in verse 7. In Hebrews 3 and verse 7 it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, here's another important point. Faith is also an issue of the heart. It's about what's happening inside. Do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, going back to speaking of the children of Israel, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me. And saw my works 40 years. For I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath. Now where does fear lead? Where does fear lead us? Faith leads us to salvation. Fear leads us to destruction. Notice it says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now we're talking about a physical salvation here. Paul is talking about a physical salvation. The children of Israel were offered a physical salvation in the promised land. And because of their uncontrolled fear, God says, the penalty. Well, let me back. I'm going to hold off on that. When we go back to Numbers 14, we read as God goes on, continues on, and he talks about it, he says, you know what? I am so angry with these people. Moses, you stand aside. I'm going to wipe this people out. And I'm going to start again through you, Moses. That's the point that God had come to, because these people were rebelling against him because of fear. Understand the motivation. Understand what was causing the rebellion. It was because of fear, uncontrolled panic. So the result of that was that he was going to disinherit these people. Where does fear lead us to? Disinheritance. And Moses, being a type of Christ, then interceded for the people. Christ hears the intercessory, God hears the intercessory prayer. It was Christ, by the way, but God hears the intercessory prayer and he relents and he doesn't destroy them. Thank you. So he doesn't destroy them, but he says, but because of your unfaithfulness, because of your fear, let me show you where that fear leads. You can't inherit the promised land. Again, they were refused their physical salvation. Now, this is important because as we wrap this sermon up, we're going to talk about a situation in the New Testament where salvation is the issue, and because of fear, spiritual salvation is lost. Here we're talking about a physical, a type of what was to come. So again, apistia, unfaithfulness, rebellion, leads to disinheritance. That was one of the lessons. Paul mentions it here, and that's one of the lessons that we need to get out of Numbers chapter 40. Let's go back there, because there's one other point that I want to make in this story of the people at the point where they should have entered the promised land. Because one of the lessons we learn is, in essence, a negative lesson, in one sense. The negative lesson is fear leads to disinheritance. But there's also another lesson, a positive lesson that we can learn. Like I said, there were two reports given. 10 gave the negative, the evil report. And the people listened to the 10, the people were disinherited. Physically, now, I'm not talking about their spiritual salvation, that's another issue. But physically, they lost out on their physical inheritance. But there were two that gave a good report, a faithful report, a report that focused on God, not the physical surroundings. And notice the positive lesson from this story. In Numbers 14, verse 24. And this brings out a very, very important point because it talks about the source of faith. Where do we get such faith as Joshua and Caleb? How can we get that faith? Where does that come from? Notice in verse 24, God speaking after he says, okay, I won't snuff out the people, but they can't enter the promised land. They'll have to wander around for 40 years until this generation dies off. And then their children can go in and inherit the land. But in verse 24, he says, but my servant Caleb, and by extension, obviously he's talking about Joshua as well because they were of the same mind, they gave the same report. But my servant Caleb, now notice this, because he had a different spirit in him. Fear comes from a spirit. Uncontrolled fear comes from a spirit. And as we mentioned earlier, it comes from the spirit of Satan. But where does faith come from? This was the spirit that was within Caleb and Joshua. He says, because they were of a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. So faith leads to inheritance. Faith leads to salvation. It's Peter himself that says in his letters, I don't remember if it was 1st or 2nd Peter, where it talks about, we know this, that the end of our faith is salvation. So again, what can we learn from this story, this report of the 12 spies? From a historical account, we can learn the following. Number one, faith leads to following God fully, but fear hinders us from following God. Faith leads us to following God fully. Fear hinders us. It interferes. That's why it's an enemy of faith with following God. Faith leads to inheritance / salvation, but fear leads to disinheritance / destruction. Faith and boldness, which is self-control, comes from the Spirit of God, but fear comes from a different spirit, from the spirit of the enemy of God, Satan. Let's look at then what Paul says about the Spirit of God that Joshua had, that Caleb had, that manifested itself in faith, and that same spirit that you and I have been given. What does Paul say about that spirit? 2 Timothy, I'm sure you're well ahead of me. You know this very, very well. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, "For God has not given you a spirit of fear." That's not the spirit that fear comes from. He's not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The word there for sound mind means disciplined. Self-control. Having the discipline to control the self. That's what it means by sound mind. That's the spirit that God has given you and me. Here the word for fear says where God says he has not given you a spirit of fear. Again, it's Delia, that timidity. It is the opposite of the boldness that is produced through faith. See, God's Spirit overcomes. We talked about how in some of the other enemies of faith, doubt and anxious care, how those being double-minded and being focused on the physical, how that separates us from God. Well, ultimately, so does fear. It separates us. The children of Israel had become separated. They were disinherited. But the Spirit of God produces in us the ability to overcome doubts, to overcome this double-mindedness, to overcome anxiety, to overcome being focused just solely on the physical, seeing it as an us versus them, and those dudes are bigger. It gives us the ability to overcome this uncontrolled fear, and it leaves us with a power, a boldness, a love, a discipline of self-control, which all leads us then to obedience, so that we have what we need in order to obey God. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the truth of the matter is, there are some things in life that from a human perspective is pretty scary. Again, God created within us a survival mechanism. He was the one that created in us the adrenal glands, which when triggered
produce adrenaline, which allow us to get out of, what? Dangerous situations. So again, we're not talking about that fear. Maybe you might take a trip to Africa sometime. And on your safari, you might come face to face with a roaring lion. Interesting that our enemy, Satan, is referred to as a roaring lion. Well, I hope you have the appropriate fear to where your adrenal glands kick in and you take the appropriate action. Fear only becomes an enemy, though. That's not the fear that we're talking about. Fear only becomes an enemy when we allow the fear to control us to the point of, what have we just been reading about with the spies? To the point of rejecting God. To the point of rebelling against God. To the point of disobeying God. What I'd like to do now is look at a scripture, and I mentioned that we were going to look at this. It's a scripture that is unfortunately all too often misunderstood. So I want to look at it because it talks about fear. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And let's read verse 18. 1 John 4, verse 18. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Now, unfortunately, some have read that and have come to the conclusion that if you ever fear, you're lacking faith. So does that mean that we're meant to be able to stand before lions in Africa and not be afraid? Is that what that scripture means? Is that what it's talking about? The natural survival instinct? If we have that natural survival instinct, does that mean we lack faith? Well, that means God built within us, with the adrenal glands and all of that, something that is going to oppose faith. Obviously, He did not do that. That is not what this is talking about. See, we need to read that particular scripture in the context of the surrounding verses, and in fact, in the context of the entire letter of John. When we see the context, we understand the specific fear that is being spoken of here. It is not just the natural fear or desire for self-preservation. That's not what is being discussed by John here. Let's look at the context then. Let's go back up to verse 16. It says, "And we know and believe." Now, the word "believe" there, what are we talking about? What's the context here? That's have faith, pistuo, have faith. "We know and we have faith in the love that God has for us." We have faith in the love that God has for us. "For God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this." So now he's going to define how love is perfected, "that we may have boldness." Now, we've talked about fear meaning timidity, but faith produces boldness. It was the boldness that was exemplified by Joshua and Caleb, and the boldness that we can have when we come before the throne of mercy and grace. "That we might have boldness," and now here's the context, "in the day of judgment." It's talking about having boldness or having fear in the day of judgment. The day of judgment is the issue at hand. It's the context of this. And he's saying that we can have boldness in that day of judgment if the following is happening. "Because as he is," speaking of Christ, "as he is, so are we becoming in this world." Where does faith lead us? It leads us to growing to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. And he then goes on to say, "There is no fear in this love, but perfect love casts out this fear." This fear of what? Fear of the day of judgment. Fear of the return of Christ when his righteous judgment will be given. See, what John is talking about, and we could look, I actually did have some other verses to go to, I won't, I'll just skip over them, but when you read the whole letter, you understand that what John is telling us is, if we have faith in God, if we have, now where does faith lead us? Obedience. If we have the love of God abiding in us, where does the love of God lead us to? Obedience. Okay? If we have these things, and if we are becoming perfected, like Jesus Christ, growing to that fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, then we have no need to fear the day of judgment. That's the context of where he says perfect love casts out fear. Because as that perfect love is being developed in us, we are obeying, we are becoming like Christ, and we don't have to fear then when Christ returns. That's the context. It has nothing to do with this natural component of self-preservation which God himself built into each and every one of us. So we can have boldness in that day of judgment. The word boldness there means to have assurance, to have confidence. And when we looked at the definition of faith, we saw that assurance, trust, confidence are all elements of faith. It's interesting that in verse 18 it speaks of, let me just read that again, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Now, it's interesting that a number of other translations don't use the word torment, torment of mind or torment of conscience. When is our mind, when is our conscience tormented? When we sin, when we don't obey, when we're breaking God's law. We're going to see that it's more than that, though. It says we don't have to suffer from that torment of mind or conscience, and as a conscience, and as other translations put it, punishment. We don't have to fear the day of Christ's return and punishment if we are growing in faith. That's what John is talking about here. Now, he points out that we are to be growing. He says, so as he is, so are we. As Christ is, the measure, that's the yardstick. It's a very high yardstick, isn't it? Ephesians tells us that we are to grow in the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. As he is, so are we becoming. So let's take a look at Christ as an example then. Because he's our yardstick. He's what we measure ourselves against. Not against one another, but against Jesus Christ. And of course, when we do that, we always come up short. Do you know that Jesus Christ, in his humanness, experienced fear? He experienced fear. The survival instinct was in him as a human being as much as it is in you and I. Let's take a look at that in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, and let's begin in verse 36. Just breaking into the story. It says, then Jesus came with them, the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And then he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Okay, he's not at peace here, right now. He is deeply sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He was experiencing this issue of self-preservation. He understood what was about to befall him. He understood better than anyone what was about to happen. He understood the pain and the agony and the suffering that he was about to go through. And it says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. He was experiencing in that sense, that fear for self-preservation. But here's the issue. Did he allow that fear to control him? No, he didn't. He controlled it. But how did he do it? And this is the lesson for us. How did he overcome the fear? He says he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, now I want you to notice the prayer. Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Humanly speaking, I'm not exactly looking forward to all of the pain and the suffering that I'm going to have to go through here. So if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But that's not the end of the story. In his fear, Jesus also acknowledged his Father. And he acknowledged his Father's will. He says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So even in the face of fear, of this brutal torture that was about to befall him, and this horrific death, in processing all of that, humanly speaking, what did Christ do? He turned to the Father in prayer. And there's the lesson for us. When we find ourselves in the grips of fear, what should we do? Fall on our faces and call upon the Father, but acknowledging what? Not our will, but His will. But you know, Jesus Christ didn't do this just once. This was not a once and done prayer. He wasn't ready yet. So notice going on in verse 42. Dropping down to verse 42, it says, again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, now, but I want you to notice the words now, a little bit different. His tone, his focus is starting to take on a little bit more of the positive, and fear is getting overcome. He says, if this cup cannot pass away, from me unless I drink it, then your will be done. You notice the upbeat tone now, a little bit more upbeat? He's not asking, hey, you know, my will is to take it away. If it's possible, take it away. Now he's saying, look, if it can't be taken away, hey, I submit to your will. He's gaining strength through prayer, through contact with his Father. And he doesn't do it once and think, well, that's enough. And he doesn't even do it twice and think that's enough. Notice going on in verse 44. So he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. The point here, brethren, the great lesson for us here is, again, when we become overwhelmed with fear, we need to call on God for as long as it takes for us to be strengthened. What I find interesting is that from this point on, when you read the rest of the life of Christ, it talks about him going, being taken captive, going into the temple before the priests, going before Pilate, going before Herod, and ultimately walking to the crucifixion. It's interesting in all of that, you don't get a sense in the scripture of any uncontrolled panic or fear. There is a sense of self-control. There's a sense of calmness. There's a sense of boldness in Jesus Christ. So again, even Christ, the perfect human, the one that has never sinned, was this exhibition that we read about here, this sorrow unto death, this fear for self-preservation, was that a sin on Christ's behalf? Well, absolutely not. Hebrews 4 verses 14 and 15 tells us that Christ was in all points tempted as we are, including fear. But he never succumbed. He never allowed the fear to control him. He prayed to the Father until he was in control. And he controlled the fear. Now the Gospels also speak of another man in another story. The opposite of the lesson that we learn from Jesus Christ, this particular individual did let fear overwhelm him, did let fear get the better of him. And we're going to take just a quick look at that story so that we see the outcome. Again, we understand, where does faith lead us? Faith leads us to salvation. Where does fear lead us? We saw that fear in the nation, the physical nation of Israel, led to physical disinheritance, physical destruction. Well, we're not called to obtain a physical kingdom. We are called to obtain a spiritual kingdom. And we cannot let fear interfere with that calling. I won't turn there, I'm just going to paraphrase Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. It speaks of the parable of the talents. And again, I'm going to paraphrase it, and I'm going to modify the story a little bit, but I'm not, in this modification, I'm not taking anything away from it. In the parable of the talents, it speaks of a king, a master, that came and gave his servants of his own goods. You have been given of the fruit of the Spirit. God has given you of His goods. Now, He's given you talents, but He's also, above and beyond all of that, He's given you of His personal Spirit. And so He came to the first servant, and He gave this servant, and let's say, a measure of His Spirit, because that's what God has given you and I. So He gives this servant a measure of His Spirit, and what does that servant do? That servant then takes what God has given him and goes and works hard, diligently, boldly, to produce more, to allow what God had given him to grow within him, to grow in faith. To a second servant he came, and again he gave a portion of his Spirit. And what did that second servant do? That second servant, like the first servant, went and produced and grew in faith. When the king returns, he called those two servants to him. And what was his words to them? He said, "Well done, good and faithful servants." And where does your faithfulness lead you? Enter the kingdom of my Father. That's where faithfulness led these two individuals. But you know, there was a third individual in that story, wasn't there? There was a third servant that, like the first and the second, received a portion of the Spirit of God, received of the goodness of God. But that particular individual did not take what God had given him and worked hard, boldly, to produce more. And obviously it's God producing in us, we understand that. But there was a reason why he didn't do that. And we want to hone in on the reason. Why did this individual not do like the first two servants? Let's turn to Matthew 25, verse 25. Matthew 25, verse 25. It gives the answer. He says, "And I was afraid." That's it. Fear. I feared. I was afraid. Now, we can add all kinds of things in there. And let me. I was afraid to try. I was afraid I wouldn't measure up. I was afraid of failure. Fill in the blanks. I was afraid was the answer. I was afraid, and what did I do? I went and I hid your talent. I hid what you gave me. I hid your talent in the ground. Look, here it is. You have what is yours. Now, I want you to understand something about this servant. It doesn't say that he was out there living a riotous life. It doesn't say that he was out there sinning. But the point is, he didn't take what God gave him and produce more. What was the result of that fear? But his Lord answered and said unto him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown, or gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited into the money into the bank to the bankers, and that at my coming I would have received at least some kind of interest back, some kind of growth. You didn't even do that." He then says, "Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Going on, let's see. Well, let's just drop down to verse 30. What was the result? The result of this fear, and fear of what? Fill in the blank. I was too scared to try. Verse 30, "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, disinheritance." But here, it's at a spiritual level. Understand this. See, we can't afford to hide behind fear. Faith, as we saw in the example of the children of Israel, and as we see in this example from a spiritual perspective, faith isn't just not doing the wrong. It doesn't say that this individual was doing any wrong, living a sinful life. Faith is more than just not doing the wrong. Faith also includes doing the right. The Apostle James says, "To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." See, God has given you, brethren, He has given me talents, measures of His Spirit, and He wants us to use that. And faith tells us that we can't hide behind fear. You know, I might have a question for you today. What is God asking of you to do in this congregation? What is God asking of you to do in your personal lives? What is God asking you to do in the greater work of God? Are we scared to go into those areas? Now, this is a very real thing for me because over the past couple of years, I've been asked to do things that were new to me, and they were scary. I remember the first time Mr. Petty asked me to conduct a Passover service. I was terrified. But the point is, we can't hide behind the fear. We can't allow the fear to control what we do. We go into those areas where God tells us to go in the face of fear. That's the point. We can't allow ourselves to hide behind that fear. We will never have the excuse, brethren, just like this person didn't. We'll never have the excuse to stand before Jesus Christ and say, "Well, I didn't do that because I was a little afraid." Fear is not an excuse. Doesn't wash water with God. Like Abraham, Moses, Caleb, Joshua, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Paul, Christ, and a host of many others that we could mention, we must learn to have faith in God no matter what. No matter what He's asking us to do, remember, faithfulness isn't just not doing the wrong, it's also going into those areas where God is asking us to go, even though it might be uncomfortable. God has given you, God has given me, a spirit of power and love and self-control. And like our Master, we need to call upon the Father and ask Him, the Father, for the boldness, the courage to have faith even in the face of our worst fears.